Galatians chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 11. Galatians 3:11. I'm assuming that we're still in fellowship, so we'll just jump right in. Now, from Galatians 3:11, of course, our theme is salvation by works. Salvation by works, which is false, because you're cursed if you try to work for salvation. Now, then they said you got to keep the whole Mosaic law. Today, some churches kind of do part of the Mosaic law. We even have some weird churches that say, well, you can worship, your church should be on Saturday because that's the Sabbath, not Sunday. And then they do this, they do that. So they don't follow the full Mosaic law, but they're doing the same thing. They're cursed because they think you're saved by keeping their taboos. They don't do the Mosaic law anymore, but they got the work system set in there. Now, in Jesus' day, he bumped into this fellow that thought he was going to be saved by human works. As we saw in Romans, you're not saved by human works. If you were saved by human works, you have something to boast about, right? That's what Romans chapter 4 was. If you could say that I'm saved by fill in the blank, doing this for salvation, you can boast. But we saw you can't boast about anything. So we have the story of the rich young ruler, which you probably heard in Sunday school. We're going to dissect a little bit more today. Again, we're in the New American Standard Version. So if you have the King James Version, the words might be a little bit different. We're not going to take time to go through all the Greek words because we want to get through this in our last hour here. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher." Now here, usually if you see the word teacher applied to Jesus, this tells you it's an unbeliever. If you see the word Lord, it tells you it's a believer addressing Christ. So they said, "Teacher." So this tells you right off the bat, this is probably an unbeliever, and it is an unbeliever. Because they heard about Jesus. Jesus was doing miracles all over the place. And so they were in awe of him. No one goes in and heals literally hundreds and hundreds of people. You can't cause it, you can't pass it off as fakery. You just can't fake that amount of legitimate healings. People know who these people were. We saw, I think, two Sundays ago, the fellow that had been sitting there lame for 30-something years. Jesus said, "Get up." God jumped up immediately. And everybody knew who he was. And he jumped up immediately. So this person said, and someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" Okay, so he's got the math problem. I am a sinner. I want to have eternal life with God. And therefore, what good thing must I do that I might have eternal life? Yes, if you're going to live with God forever, you have to have his eternal life. Right now, we have our mortal life. But you've got to have God's own eternal life, which is one of the 40 things you get when you believe, his eternal life. So his premise is wrong. As you know, in law school, if you're going to win an argument, you attack him at the premise. His premise is, I got to do a good thing to get saved, right? That's his premise. And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good?" So again, Jesus is using logic on this person. Because you called me teacher, which means you're an unbeliever. And you're asking me something you should ask God. Because I can give you my opinion about what good thing you must do. But are you asking me, another human, what good thing I must do? So in other words, Jesus is basically saying in irony, I am God. So if you call me good, then you would be a believer. But you're simply acknowledging that I'm a teacher. Now, what teacher can heal hundreds of people? And Jesus has already said that I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's already made proclamations about who he is. He's the Messiah. But see, this person doesn't want to accept God's way of salvation. He wants to do his works because he thinks he's a pretty good person, basically. So he says, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good." Who's the only one that's good? God. So he said, "You're treating me like a human. Why ask me? You go to the scriptures. There's only one that's good, is God. Now you're right, I am God, but you don't recognize me as God. You just give me this nice little title of being good. I'm way beyond good, my young man. And if you wish to enter into life," that word is zoe, eternal life, "keep the commandments." Now see, this is not how you're saved. But what he's doing to this fellow is he's saying, he's kind of throwing it back on them. You know, if you want to go to heaven and have eternal life, keep all the commandments. Now, there's only one person that can do that. That's the good person. That's Jesus, God. And this guy can't do it. But what Jesus is trying to do is to throw it back on him to make this guy realize you can't be saved by keeping the commandments. So this guy, this rich young ruler, is very intellectual. He's very smart. He's got a high IQ. So when Jesus approaches him with the gospel, he's using a different technique. You don't use the same technique on everybody. It's not going to work. Use different techniques on different people. So Jesus is using this technique. He says, you want to go to heaven forever? Well, keep all the commandments, because he knows that's what this guy is wanting Jesus to say. He's wanting Jesus to say, you're a wonderful person. You give money to the temple. You do good deeds. You help old people across the street. You're building a crippled children's foundation. You're marching for social justice. You're doing all these wonderful things. That's what this guy wanted to hear. God's going to open up the gates and let you in because you're so far superior to other humans. That's what he wanted Jesus to say. What good thing must I do? Because whatever Jesus said, he was going to say, I've already done that good thing. I give money to the poor. I built a house for the Crippled Children's Foundation. I go to the temple four times a day to say my prayers. I do all these things. That's what he wanted to hear. So Jesus said, okay, you want to have eternal life? Keep all the commandments. 18, this guy doesn't know when to leave alone. Then he said to him, which ones? He's expecting Jesus to name one, and then he could say, I do that. In other words, Jesus would say, do not commit adultery. The guy would say, well, I don't commit adultery. I'm married. Never commit adultery. Now, of course, we know later on that Jesus says, if you're married and you look at another woman and want to have sex with her, you're guilty of the crime of adultery. And the disciples went, whoa, that's harsh. Because the Mosaic law just said we don't have to actually do the act. Didn't say we couldn't do mind games with people. And Jesus said, well, I'm God, and I can read your mind. And if you want to do it in your mind, you're guilty of the act. So you might as well go ahead and do the act. Because you're just as guilty if you think about it. And the disciples actually grabbed Jesus by the arm. They said, if you can read our minds, how's anybody saved? And you remember what Jesus said to them. He said, fellows, you're not saved by what you do or don't do. You're saved by what I'm going to do. So I'm going to go to the cross and die for your sins. And they said, oh, we forgot. He only told them 1,000 times. You're not saved by what you do or don't do. But that's God's standard. So if you think, well, I never committed adultery, you're still guilty of the crime of adultery. If you say, I never murdered anybody, if you hate your brother without a cause, remember that? He went on to extrapolate in his dissertation. You're guilty of murder. What? I didn't kill the dude. I just wanted to kill him. Well, you're still guilty of the crime of murder if you did the sin in your mind. So, you know, don't hide in the fact that I stayed in the closet eating turnips. I never committed adultery. I never murdered. You're still guilty of them. So the guy says, which ones? He's expecting Jesus to give him a seal of approval. You're a good little person. And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. The guy checked that off. I didn't murder anybody. I'm good. You shall not commit adultery. The guy checked that off. I didn't commit adultery. I'm good. You shall not steal. I said, well, I was born rich. I never stole a dime. I inherited all my money. Check that block off. You shall not bear false witnesses. In other words, in the court, you shall, you know, give false testimony. I'm good there. I'll check that off. This guy right about now is smiling. I'm in. That's what he's thinking. And then Jesus nailed him right between the eyes with this one. Because Jesus can read this guy's mind. He knew about this guy before the foundation of the world. Here's his problem. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we're going to see in a little bit, this guy had broken that commandment. He did not honor his mother and his father. And he did not love his neighbor as himself. That's impersonal love. He didn't do those two. But see, it just went right over this guy's head. Verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? He's a liar. He have not kept all these things. But see, there's a lot of people standing around Jesus. The reason this guy came up to Jesus is he wanted to get the approval of the crowd. for all these people. There was no doubt in his mind that he was a little goody two-shoes. He never went to a topless bar. He never did whatever it is. Oh, I never think about doing that. That's what he's looking for. But how do we know this is the one he didn't keep? Well, he didn't keep any of them because he did it in his mind. He just didn't do it overtly. But this one, he did it overtly. Now, we had the honor of your mother and father. That's one of the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments with the promise of a long life, if you do that. Now, you also have to weigh that with the other commandment. For this cause, a man shall leave his parents, his mother and his father, and leave. Now, that's the closest relationship you have before you get married is your parents. But when you get married, you have a new obligation to your new family. You still honor the mother and father, but they're no longer number one. They're number two. Let's see what this guy, but they're still there. You still have an obligation to honor your mother and father. They're just not number one anymore. Because the Bible says you cleave to your wife or the husband, vice versa. You leave the parents, right? And you get out of their house, you form your own house. But you still have an obligation to the mother and father. And so Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So what do we have here? If you wish to be complete, teleo, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. Now, you don't get saved by selling all your possessions and giving them to the poor. Why did Jesus say this? Because this was the guy's sin. There's a thing in the Old Testament at the time of Jesus, it's called Korban. Korban was a scam that the Jews had developed. It's not in the Bible, but they developed this tradition. Here's how it went. If you had a lot of money, the Jews had an income tax system. It wasn't graduated like ours. It was 10% for everybody. In this country, our federal income tax, for example, the bottom half of Americans don't pay into the federal income tax at all. In fact, they get money back. Well, who pays all the federal income tax? Well, if you're in the top tier, middle class and upper middle class pay all the taxes. So the rich pay all the taxes in this country. That's not biblical. In the Bible, it says every citizen pays 10%. So if your income is $100 a year, you pay $10. If your income is $1 million a year, you pay $100,000. That's the biblical concept. We have perverted that. Another story. But see, also in the Old Testament, it's not just the 10%, but there's another 10% on top of the basic income tax. These are the tithings, what is called tithings, for the Levites, because these are the tribe that did all the rituals. Then there's another 10% for the upkeep of the temple. Then every third year, there's another 10% for the poor. Every third year, they did a tax for the poor. Then on top of that, you have another percentage for the rulership class. So by the time you're filling out all your checkbook, as a Jew in Jesus' day, you're racking up close to 40% of your money. Now, one thing I know about rich people, they're tight. They don't like to give up their money. If you know any rich people, most of them are very tight. So there's a way that you can save your money if you're a Jew back in the day. All you got to do is go to the temple. You meet the priest. And you say, priest, I will pledge all of my estate. When I die, it'll all go to the temple. All of it. It won't go to my kids. It won't go to anybody else. It'll all go to you. And in return, I don't pay any taxes my entire life. I don't have to pay taxes. Because I have korban. I've made my estate holy before the Lord. You'll get it all. So this is a win-win. Because the priest, if they can just, they're not going to get their 10%, while this guy's alive. But when he's dead, they get it all. So what does that mean? Well, that means your kids get Zippo. Now, what this guy had, the reason he missed an honor your mother and father is because mom and dad needed some cash. They were elderly. They had no money. So they went to the rich young ruler and said, can you buy us a house? Can you help us out? Can you get us somebody to watch us? Can you send us to a nursing home? Whatever it is. And you know what he told his mom and dad? No, can't do it. All my money is pledged to the temple. I can't give you a dime. So mom and dad are out begging in the streets. And this guy's a multimillionaire. He had cheated because he loved money. He wanted to use it all for himself while he's alive. But that means you can't give it to your kids and you can't give it to your parents. So he did not honor the mother and father. Jesus knew that about this fellow. That's why he told him this. He said, okay, right now get rid of all your possessions. And then notice what he said. Here's how you're saved. Follow me. That other stuff doesn't save you. That's why he told him to give it all away. Who's the poor? The poor is not just somebody that needs a McDonald's hamburger. The poor is anybody. Because compared to this guy, they're all the poor. You know? Compared to Bill Gates, are we the poor? Yeah. Well, I don't care how much you got, you're the poor. So that's what he said. Just give your money away to everybody. But see, he loved money. That was his thing. And Jesus knew that was his thing in his lust soul. Some people, they just love to have sex. They want to fornicate with everything that moves. That's their big thing. They don't care about money. Other people, money's their big thing. Other people is they got to wag their freaking tongue about everything and tell everybody what to do all the time, every day, because they know best. They're going to tell you how to run your life, when to run it, how to when, blah, 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 blah. How to raise your kids, how to do this, how to do that. They got advice for everything. That's the lust pattern in their soul. I got a lust pattern. You got a lust pattern. Please don't tell me your lust pattern, and I won't tell you mine. Well, we got them. This guy's lust pattern is the money. Money. That's why Jesus said this. But you see, idiots in churches, see, you must give your money away to the poor. You have treasure in heaven. And they tell you that to this church down here in the Second Baptist. That's how you get money and treasure. They just take that one verse out of context, and then you say, oh my golly, I need treasure in heaven. Here, let me write you a check, Pastor, for $2 million. That's not what this means. We'll see later on when he says, follow me, we're going to see what that means. That's how you're saved, follow me. And then the rest of it is follow me in regeneration, which means to be born again. That's how you're saved. For 22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He's grieving because he wants to go to heaven, but he can't give up the money. And he thinks that's how you go to heaven. That's not how you go to heaven. That's like Esau. Jacob and Esau. Remember the two twins? Bible says, Esau I love and Jacob I hate. Jacob was the better human. Esau was a crook. He was a four-flusher. He was a cheater. He was a swindler. He was a mommy's boy. He was an evil, evil person. And Esau was a good man. He cared for the community. He forgave his brother for cheating him. Well, why does God say, Esau I hate and Jacob I love, the crook? Because by human standards, you would say, that makes no sense. But it makes perfect sense to God. Why? I'll give you another quiz. Why? Jacob had God's righteousness imputed to his account. He believed in the coming Messiah. Boom, he's got his righteousness. He's in. God loves him because he's now his child. Esau heard the gospel and said, nah, I'm going to heaven on my works. And that's him. That's why God, from the divine viewpoint, I don't care how good Esau is as a human. I have nothing to do with him. I can't do it. The rich young ruler, I don't care how good you are, he can't be saved. So Jesus hit this guy right between the eye. And Jesus said to his disciple, verse 23, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Again, context. A camel can't go through an eye of a needle. I don't care how you think about it, it ain't going to happen. So that means it's impossible for you that has money as a capitalist to go to heaven? No, not at all. The eye of the needle has to be interpreted in the day in which it was written. In the day at which it was written, all major cities in the ancient world had a wall around the city at night, and they had gates. At night, they closed the gates. Why? Because enemies can come in at night. That's when you do the night attack. They come into the city. They rape, pillage, burn, and kill everybody. So that's why at night, right when the sun went down, because you have your scouts looking on the walls way out there, and the army can't sneak up on us in the daytime. At night, they can sneak up. So they close all the gates. But what if you're a merchant, and you got your camel caravan, and you wanted to, all merchants would get into the city walls at night, because otherwise, you're out here, a band of robbers could rob all your stuff. So they always wanted to go into the city, and you'd have paces you paid to have your camels located in the city walls. But what if you got held up on your journey from point A to point B? You couldn't quite get to the city. Well, the gates are closed. They're not opening the gates. They know that scam. Please open the gates for my camels. And right behind the camels is a giant army to rush in. They won't open the gates. But they did have a process where they could render you some assistance. It was called the Eye of the Needle. Every city would carve out a little structure about this big. For people that are in the visual world, it's about maybe 2 feet. And it would be about 7 feet high and 2 feet in the wall, like a little archway. And you could get your camel in there. It was hard, but you could do it. You'd have to unpack the goods on the camel, shove the camel through there, screaming and yelling. Then you put the goods in through behind the camel. You got 10 camels, it's going to take you a little time to do it. Now, think about this. You're going to have guards on the inside of the wall with big spears. And an army is not going to break in. If the army comes in, tries to come into the city through the eye of the camel, you just kill them one at a time. That's an easy kill. Each soldier comes in, boom, you're dead. Each one, boom, you're dead. Oop, boom, you're dead. We can do that all day long. So you protect your city from invading armies and thieves, and yet you give the merchant an opportunity to come in. That's what the eye of the camel means. So in other words, you could be saved as a rich person, but why is it hard for rich people to be saved? Because they got everything. It distracts them. In fact, that's true with most of us. When do you think about God? When things are well or when things go bad? Don't raise your hand. We most think about God when things go bad. When you have good health, you're not saying, oh, God, please, you know, you just say, I got this, God, I'm doing good. When you feel bad, then you're down on your knees praying, please help my lumbago, or whatever it is. And when we have nice rain in San Antonio and things are going great, we don't think about God. When we have the drought, like in the 60s, ooh, prayer meetings everywhere. God, please give us rain. Yes, that's just humans. So if you've got a lot of money, you probably don't have a whole lot of problems. I got a problem? Boom, throw money at it. Need this? Boom, throw money at it. Need a new car? Need this? Need that? You can solve your problems like that if you got a lot of money. So do you think about God a lot? Most of them don't. They got this. So that's why he's saying, if your lust pattern is for money, it's hard for you to hear the gospel. That's this guy's problem. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, who then can be saved? They said this many times. I said, wow, do we have to give away all our money to have treasures in heaven? See, all they did is hear. They didn't hear the teaching and the doctrine behind it. They just heard, you want to be saved, give all your money to the poor. And they're thinking, see, Peter had a fishing business, very successful with his brother. He wasn't a poor person. We found Peter's house in Capernaum. You can go there today and see it. Big house. So Peter's thinking, I got to give up the cash? What? How can anybody be saved? You want us to give up all our money and walk around with you? And then he said, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are impossible. In other words, with people, it's impossible for you to be saved by anything you do. But with God, it's possible, and I've already done it. Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? So what Peter is saying, he went to Jesus on the side. He said, Jesus, look, this thing about giving away all my money, I don't really want to give away my fishing business and my house and sell the house. Isn't it enough that I'm following you to this place and that place? I send money back to my wife and home and all that stuff. We go back and visit. Do I have to sell everything? Isn't it enough that I followed you? I've sacrificed a lot. More than most people. You know, I'm out here, you know, camping out with you all the time. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in regeneration. Now hold your finger here and go back to what he told the rich young ruler. And that is in verse 21. Follow me. Follow me. Here he gives Peter a little extra word. In regeneration, that's the fancy word. It means to be born again. How are you born again? You believe that Christ is the Messiah. You're born again. That's the key phrase for the rich young ruler. Not selling your money. It's follow me. The reason he said sell your money, because he was cheating his parents. He hit the guy. He tried to use shock on this guy. He said, I know you're a crook. And here's how you're a crook. And the guy said, I can't do that. Because, see, there was no positive volition in his soul anyway. Couldn't do it. But the disciples heard all this dissertation. They were all upset. And Peter said, well, I did not do it. What's the deal? He said, look, Peter, you're already in, dude. Don't worry about it. Don't fret it. You and the other 11 have followed me in regeneration. You're already saved. You don't got to give away your house, your fishing business, and have mama and the kids starve. Because you have a responsibility to care for your mom. Peter was married. Had a mother-in-law that lived with him, as a matter of fact, as we know. And so he did, that's good. But he had a huge house. Peter was wealthy. So was John. He said, and then here, take your little pen and put a parenthesis around the word when. And all the way to verse 29 where it says, we'll receive many times as much, put another parenthesis. Because that's a parenthetical remark that Jesus has given to Peter. And then we're going to complete this sentence. So the sentence starts at verse 28. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who will follow me in regeneration will inherit eternal life. That's the complete sentence. The other part in between that is a parenthesis. We understand the English language. You say something and then parentheses, then you finish it. So the complete sentence would be, again, truly I say to you, truly means a point of truth, doctrine, that you who have followed me in regeneration, not in giving away your money, but in regeneration, will inherit eternal life. That goes back to the rich young ruler. How do I get eternal life? Follow me. In regeneration, you got eternal life. Boom. That's how you're saved. So this has nothing to do with giving away your money or being a little goody-two-shoes or works or anything like that. Let's do the parenthetical. And so the parenthetical in that sentence is, when the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Daniel chapter 7 talks about the Son of Man. That is a term that Jesus used for himself more than any other term. And that is a God. And Daniel said, I had a vision, and one like the Son of Man was floating in the clouds. I don't know about you, but you can't float in the clouds. Neither can I. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, and presented himself for evaluation. This is after he died for the sins of the world. He went up to heaven and said, can I come in? First human. God the Father evaluated him and said, yes, you're in. If he's in, we're in. Because we're in union with Christ. He's called the Son of Man. Will sit on his glorious throne. You also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a prediction. Jesus is saying, look, Peter, you're a knucklehead right now. You and these other 11 clowns, you don't know enough Bible doctrine to fill up a thimble. But there'll come a time after the resurrection when you'll get hot for Bible doctrine and it'll all come back and you will study and you're going to reach maturity. Now, who's the 12th? It's not Judas. It's Paul. He's the 12th apostle. And you 12 will sit with me and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that tells you these people are going to advance to spiritual maturity. They're not there yet. Right now, they're the dumbest people you could ever imagine. And if they got to maturity, I know you can. You're not that stupid. Nobody's that stupid. Can you imagine for 3 years walking around with Jesus, going to Bible class every day and learning nothing? You really got to be stupid. Seeing the miracles, seeing perfect Bible class every day, and you don't get it? That's why God chose these people. Because if they can do it, a fortiori logic, dude, you're light years ahead of them. And if you don't get to spiritual maturity, please don't come crying to me in eternity. Because you did it to yourself. Something was more important. You're like the mini rich young ruler, maybe. Something's more important. What is it? Money? A spouse? Friendship with the world? Approbation lust? Being the top, whatever it is in your profession? That's all don't mean diddly squat. Now, you can enjoy these things, and I encourage you to enjoy life. But if that's your number one priority, you're not gonna be sitting on any throne unless it's a toilet. So back to our thing here. Verse 21, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farm for my name's sake will receive many times as much. Well, here we got the whole crowd, don't we? If you left your house, Peter had a house. You left your brothers, your sisters, your father and your mother. In other words, father and mother, sorry, dude, I ain't got time for you. Or children. In other words, you have an obligation to your children. Or farms. Give up the farm. For my name's sake, we'll receive many times as much. What does it mean, for my name's sake? That means Bible doctrine is more important to you than brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, farms, homes, boats, everything. Your number one priority is not the things of this world, including your relationships with other humans. Your number one thing, your number one allegiance is Bible doctrine. You're going to see rewards. This is about rewards. This is not a salvation passage. The parenthetical is rewards. Outside the parenthetical is how you get saved. Follow me in regeneration, you'll have eternal life. Inside the parentheses is the rewards part. So in this Bible class, we're already out of the main sentence, right? We're already saved. We're in the parenthetical. So this is not a brief for you to give up all your money or to kick everybody to the curb. It's a brief to put Bible doctrine number one. Now, how do you know if you put Bible doctrine number one? None of my business. It's your business. But as Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. These are the things of the life, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How often do you eat? I'll just pose that as a question. I don't know about you, but I eat. I try to eat three times a day. How often do you turn Bible doctrine over in your brain? Now, obviously, you don't need to go to Bible class every day, but you turn the things over in your brain. You apply them when things hit. Your neighbor says a bad word. Well, you can apply Bible doctrine. I'm using impersonal love. I will not. Well, let's say you do curse them back. Well, you just rebound. Try again next time. I use Bible doctrine when I rebound. So, yeah, if you're following me, you're using rebound all the time. Now, you know, it's like in combat. In combat, our soldiers don't fight every day in World War II. They'd put them up on the line. In other words, you're fighting the Japanese, and you're up there for X amount of time, then we pull you back for rest. You can't fight every day. Just like pilots. I think for the pilots in World War II, if you were a gunner in one of those bombers, they had a little bubble on the bottom of it. You sit on that bubble and you're shooting at the Germans. If you did 50 missions, you could retire. The average lifespan was you wouldn't live past 30 missions before you were killed. But once you got to 50, they take you off the line. Same with us. You're not in crisis every day, are you? I hope not. But the crisis will come. And when it comes, you're prepared for it with Bible doctrine. So every day doesn't have to be, I got to listen to Bible class every day. You can if you want. But it's your decision what you want to do. But either take it in or apply it or do something. And you're moving forward, moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. And every day that you're alive is another day to move forward. Because when you die, that's it. There's no purgatory in the Bible. There's no chance, can I now move forward again? No. The day you stop breathing, game over. Whatever level you're at is the level you're going to be in this mortal body. And that's why God gives you the time to get to maturity. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We thank you that you have revealed to us the deep things of Bible doctrine. We know that you love us with a maximum love. We know that it's your desire that we reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity. Challenge us, compatible with our volition, to move forward. Use your divine discipline for blessing on us and move us forward. In Christ's name, amen.